Well, I want to introduce to you Rob Lofton. Many of you know Rob. He's been here before. Rob and I have known each other, well, almost his entire life. Well, probably your entire life now to think about it. As I've shared, Dion and I, when we were in college, we were involved in the Glowing Heart Ministry as well. Rob's dad, Henry, was a leader of the group at that time. Henry is now with the Lord. He had a death earlier than we wanted, but Rob had already begun to step into leadership of the group, and just appreciative of Rob's leadership and his ministry and leading Glowing Heart. As Rob will tell you, we were even kind of chuckling this morning about ministry being flexibility. And one of the things that we always appreciate about Glowing Heart is they come and minister within the context of local church and, you know, work with us and to guide students in worship and in growing in Christ. Kids, if you haven't already, I think you have, but if you'd like to, if there's any, you know, if they left, they know the trigger. Pastor Justin's in the back, so children's worship is available to you. Parents, your children are always welcome to stay with us in hearing the Word of God preached. So I'm going to turn it over to Mr. Rob Lofton. Rob, great to see you. Oh, I'll shake your hand.
Thank you. Yes, we are excited to be back here. We have partnered together with y'all for a long time. Back when Tom was in college, there's a picture on our website of his group right outside that door here. So we have had a long relationship here. And as he said, you know, we don't come here to, yeah, there he is. I'll get to that in a little bit. He doesn't know, but yeah, that'll be fun to talk about. But we have been here and loved every moment of it. But like he said, we don't come here to do our own thing. We come here to partner with y'all in the work y'all are already doing. And we have loved to see what y'all have done with the youth and how you continue to invest in them and the way that you pour into them. And it's very evident. There were some who were just answering every question I could ask on Saturday while we were teaching, and it's just wonderful the depth that is there, the authenticity that is there, and you can really feel the Spirit of the Lord here in this place. Well, as it was shared by Justin, our focus this year has been on the mind and on our thoughts and how the Lord has called us to renew our mind, how we are supposed to set our mind not on things of the world, which can be so easy to do because the world's really good at putting it in front of us, but to set our mind on things that are above, to guard our mind. We've set our mind, now we need to guard our mind and not let those things in, but keep them out. And then we wake up every day with a prepared mind for what the day is going to hold, because we don't have to wait for the enemy to throw something at us. We can be prepared for the attacks of the enemy, knowing that they are coming. If you would have your Bible and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to ask that you would repeat this prayer both from your heart and from your lips. Dear Lord Jesus, please speak to my heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, here's my idea for today. By Christ's strength, we capture every thought, rejecting the world's lies and embracing God's truth. Because the person God created you to be is the one he knew before you were even born. Jeremiah 1:5 tells us, as he's speaking of Jeremiah and what he had for him, that he knew him before he was even in the womb. God knows you and he knows where you are right now. But that should also bring a little bit of peace to us, knowing that there is a loving God, an almighty God, a kind and merciful God that knows you. He knows you. He knows your heart, your thoughts, and he has great things. youth and in college, and maybe even some of us still can have a fear of missing what it is that the Lord is calling us to. We get to high school and we're about to go into college and we feel like it's a massive decision and like, what if I make the wrong one and it's gonna steer my life in another direction? You know, we begin to start believing that if I make one small wrong decision, then it's gonna lead everything astray. But we know that God, in his infinite wisdom, in his love, in his mercy, will make known. Who God wants you to become is the you that he already knows. So guess what that means? He's not gonna ask anything out of you that he has not already planted in you. We may not recognize it immediately. It might be a seed. It might be buried under some struggles that we have or some thinking that we may need to give to the Lord. But that doesn't mean that it is not there. Today, I want to focus on that primary battleground that we see the Bible repeatedly present, and it is the battle for your mind. We often see him talking about the heart and the mind when it comes to a battleground. The World Health Organization says that there are over 1 billion with a B worldwide living with a mental health disorder. The CDC says that 1 in 5 U.S. adults have been told by health professionals that they have a depression disorder. And the CDC also says that depression prevalence has increased by 60% in the last decade, ages 12 and up. There's a battle going on for the minds of people these days. Unfortunately, I don't think some are even aware of the battle that is taking place. And if we're unaware of the battle, then how can we guard against the attacks? What do we prepare for? What do we do? Every transformed life involves a change in thinking. Every transformed life involves a change in thinking. So we have the story of the prodigal son. And so he asks for his inheritance and he decides he's gonna go spend it on some wild living. And then there's a point in that story where Jesus says, and he came to his senses. And he came to his senses. And he went back home. He was thinking about life one way, and then there was an awakening in his mind, and he began to think differently. We know the story of the woman at the well, where Jesus meets her there. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right, you have 5. And the one that you're with right now is not even your husband. But what do we see happen? She embraces Jesus, the living water that he was offering. And this encounter with Jesus changes things. The same way it does today. The world will say relationships will bring satisfaction. The Bible says that satisfaction is found in him alone. This encounter with Jesus changed things because now she ran off, no longer running to find satisfaction. She was running from a place of satisfaction. She was no longer running in search of something. She was running because she had found it. The living water. She was there for something temporary. Jesus offered something eternal. Every transformed life involves a change in thinking. Paul tells us in Romans 12 to not conform, to not be molded, or to not be squeezed into this thing that the world is trying to shape us into, almost like Play-Doh. How many of us have played with Play-Doh before, all right? Now, when I play with Play-Doh, I just kind of roll it out and make it a snake. It's about as gifted I am with art. But to not be molded. Now, here's what he's not saying, though. He's not saying there's going to come a day when you have to decide not to conform. He's saying that right now the world is trying to conform us. And we need to be on guard, to not allow it to conform us, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we see in 2 Corinthians, the verse that was read earlier. Let me read it again. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Did you know that it's estimated that we have between 60,000 and 80,000 thoughts every day? Yeah, whoa, okay? Like right now, we're probably, some of y'all might be thinking about where you're gonna go for lunch afterwards, right? Some of y'all are like, is he gonna end on time? I don't know. Tom said y'all go to 12:30. I'm kidding, that was a joke. Some of y'all were thinking about that. But no, we have that many thoughts every day, and yet we're told here to take captive every thought and to make it obedient. Some of us, it's hard to imagine 60 to 80,000, really? Well, let me tell you what's happened. About 95% of that is just on repeat because we have done it for so long. We may be making that conscious decision without even thinking about it. Let me show you something. Let me give you Exhibit A. This is brave of me to do. There I am. Yeah, whoa. Praise the Lord for his transforming ways, right? So let me tell you something. I look at this, and I know this was real. Thank you. Nope. I don't remember ever thinking that was a good idea to grow my hair out. I don't remember weighing the pros and the cons of having my hair down to my shoulders. I can look at this, I know it happened. I did not take that one captive, right? All right, let me see the other one. Y'all have seen this already. There we are. That's Mr. Tom right there on the right and in his pink jacket. Believe it or not, Glowing Heart Ministries, yeah, that's your dad too, right there in the middle. Glowing Heart Ministries used to have outfits like that. Because I guess at some point, they thought the way to combat boy bands was to look like one for Jesus. I don't know where that idea came from. They embraced it. Tom made it look cool. Some thoughts that we have are leading us somewhere. You can go ahead and put the other one on. We'll put that back up as y'all leave, just so you can look at it some more. But what we don't want is to get to a point in our life when we're looking back and we think, man, I don't remember ever thinking that. How did I get here? How did I get to where I am now? Because our decisions are leading us in a direction. And if we're not allowing thoughts to be taken captive and made obedient to Christ, then we may be forming a path that we don't want to be following. When you're driving somewhere new, you're probably thinking very closely about each turn, each mile you're supposed to drive, and all of that. You're paying very close attention to every detail. But maybe if you're driving home from work, sometimes if you're like me, you get home and you're like, how did I get here? I don't remember thinking about any of this. But I did. It happened, and it led me somewhere. We did a little audit of what we've thought recently. Are the thoughts that we have leading us to Christ's likeness, to godliness? You see, here in Corinthians, they were dealing with false teachers, ideas and philosophies that were attempting to either rival or to undermine the gospel. And so, as Paul does, he sent a letter saying that these arguments are meant to be dismantled. How? Not through things that we do of our own, but through the Spirit working, because he has given us the weapons to do so. What is a worldly thought? What is a worldly thought? Philippians 4, verse 8. Says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. What is a worldly thought? It is one that opposes God's truth. A worldly thought is one that elevates self above God. And a worldly thought distracts from Christ. Guess what? None of this is new. Let me go way back here to Genesis 3 real quick. I added this one so he doesn't have the thing up there, but let me just read it. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? He's already trying to oppose what God had said. Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied. That's not new, opposing God's truth. What was the next thing? It elevates self, right? You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God. What was the last thing? It distracts from Christ. The woman was convinced, and she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She took her eyes off of here and she put them here. It's the same trick and same story where he opposes what God has said. We elevate self, or the enemy tries to lie to us to do so, and it takes our focus, our thoughts, our mind, our eyes, our decisions off of God and on to something else. What do we do? How do we recognize these thoughts? I'm going to give you three things. The first is the truth test. The truth test. Scripture, does this align with God's word? Does this thought I'm having align with God's word? Specifically God's word. Why? Because sometimes we may think of God in a certain way. We may have a preconceived idea, but we want to know that who we are thinking God's character is exactly who he says in his word. Is this thought that I'm having aligning with God's word? I love in Acts chapter 17, where it says that they were there teaching the people of Berea. And it says that as they were eagerly listening to the things that they were being taught, they were checking it against scripture to make sure it was true. Acts 17:11. John 17:17 says, your word is truth. Does this thought that I'm having align with God's word? The next one is the fruit test. Is this thought going to lead to fruit of the Spirit? Or is it going to lead to works of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 23 gives us a very clear picture of what that looks like. I'm not going to read it, but you can write it down. Is what this thought I'm having aligning with God's word? Or is this something that I need to take captive and make it obedient? And the last one is the focus test. Who's getting the glory? Is this thought glorifying God? Or is it exalting self? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So if we have this thought, and we've run it through this. Is this thought true? Is this thought noble? Is it praiseworthy? We've run it. We've recognized it. Okay, is this aligning with God's word? What fruit would this bear? Would I be seeing works of the flesh, or would I be seeing fruits of the Spirit? Is this glorifying God and elevating, or is it elevating self? Well, now we need to make it obedient. The first thing is you bring it to the light. Man, sin grows so well in the dark. And even in our mind, if we allow things to sit and fester, how many times have we found ourselves maybe replaying something over and over and over and over and over? Or maybe dwelling on a thought that, you know, I know this makes me not feel good. Yet for some reason, I've left my mind wide open. I'm not guarding it, and stuff is coming in. And it just sits there. What would it look like to bring that to the light where God is? God is in the light. John, 1 John 1. Told Tom I had a lot of verses. But my little paper fell out for this one. This is the message we heard from Jesus. And now declare to you, God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Bring it into the light. Jesus gives us a great example of the next thing is to reject the lie and replace it with truth. And there's not even a moment of pondering as the enemy tempts Jesus. It's not, let me think about this and let me weigh out the pros and cons of this. He immediately rejects the lie. Some of us here might be struggling with the lie that there's too much sin that we have committed to be forgiven, or our sin is too big. Well, 1 John says that if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Maybe we're believing that we have to earn God's acceptance. But Ephesians says it's by grace that you've been saved, not of works or anything that you can do on your own. Maybe we're in a situation that feels helpless, but Romans says that God can work all for the good of those who believe in him. Maybe we believe there's a temptation that we'll never get past. And yet, 1 Corinthians says that no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful, that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to stand up under with his mighty hand. Maybe some of us today have been struggling with the lie that we're defined by our past. But we see in 2 Corinthians that in Christ, we're new creation. And the old has passed away. Rejecting the lie and replacing it with truth. And the last is to surrender the thought to Christ in prayer. We read in Philippians already 4:8, but if you look back just a couple of verses. Verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Let everyone see, tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. We've heard it already. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure, lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We need to be active thinkers, not reactive thinkers. We need to be actively thinking about this. What would it look like of the 60 and 80,000 thoughts that we have a day, if 95 of them that were already, or the 95% that was already on repeat, were on repeat as a habit of Christ-likeness? Where when a lie tries to come in, it's immediately taken captive because our mind is filled with the truth that there's no room for this. What would it look like to grab hold of the thoughts that the Lord has put on your heart and mind? And to take hold of those and to make those obedient to Christ? Because it's not just rejecting the negative thoughts, it's grabbing hold of the others. Like when the Lord prompts you to pray for somebody. Is that a thought that we grab onto and make obedient to Christ? Or is that also one that we sometimes wrestle with? When Christ says to call this person and to talk to them, when Christ puts it on your heart and your mind to lay down something that you've been dealing with, when he challenges you to change your thinking, are we also taking hold of those thoughts? Christ-like thoughts point to Christ. They produce his character and they align with his word. Those thoughts we have to receive intentionally. Meditate and pray on them. Act in obedience. And again, bringing things to light, share that with others. It's a lot easier to be held accountable for these thoughts when other people know. Whether that's accountability for something that I'm trying to get out of my life and have fellowship with community and others who can point me to Christ and who can encourage me, or whether it's accountability on walking closer with him because there's a thought that he's given me that might feel scary. This ministry began with a thought. Began with a phone call of a church asking if there was an organization that can lead a Disciple Now weekend at a church. My dad answered the call and he said no on the phone because there wasn't, but he said yes in his head and his heart. Because of that, this ministry, now 38 years old, we have seen the Lord continue to work and move and partner with churches and go to places. As it was shared, we were in Macedonia over spring break in March. We have seen the Lord continue to work. We know that he is not through because of what he is doing in our life. It began because we grabbed hold of a thought that the Lord placed there. We acted in obedience. We trust him with the rest. Capture and discard what is false. Capture and keep what is holy. Isaiah 26:3, and I'm going to end with this. And so I'm going to invite the Glowing Heart team to come on up. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed in you." Have we fixed our thoughts on him today? Every day, it's a decision. It's an intentional step, and we're creating a path that's going to make it easier and easier to either follow the world or follow the Lord. Maybe today it's time to step off that path that we've created and bridge a new path right to the Lord and what he's calling us to. Perhaps today we're encouraged because there's this nice dirt road that we've walked time and time again that we've seen form that is right where the Lord has called us to be. Whatever it is, our prayer, even for ourselves, that God's Spirit would fill us, that he would move in a mighty and powerful way, so that our hearts, our minds, our thoughts are aligned with him, so that we are producing fruit by his Spirit and his work because of obedience. And at the end of it all, the same way that we began, we'll give him the glory with Psalm 115:1. Would you bow your head? Lord, you are so good, and I thank you for who you are, for what you've done. Lord, would you slow us down? Help us to think about the things that we think about. Make us aware, Lord, of thoughts that need to be captured and made obedient. Make us aware of thoughts that we need to grab hold of because they're from you. Would you renew our mind today? Let us see your face, Lord, as we move to you. We surrender, God. It's in your name that I pray.
Thank you, Rob. Looking at that verse, those verses of 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it reminds us again and again of our deep need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You realize that what we're fighting against and what Paul is fighting against there, as Rob was describing, is those, what he calls strongholds, right? Things, and he actually names them, they are arguments and lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And what that leads us to is that we have to fight those things. And if you read, it's because we fight them so we would obey Christ. And then if you read verse 6, what's interesting is Paul says he's actually ready to punish disobedience. Do you realize how embedded the gospel is in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6? It's very clear those who rebel against God will be punished if they are not in Christ. And there's the gospel. If you're in Christ, you embrace him and it leads to your obedience. And if you don't know him, be warned, because your disobedience leads to your punishment. But this is why the gospel is so glorious. This is why Paul says we must fight against it. That is, against those lofty opinion and those lofty arguments against the gospel. If you have embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior, you fear no condemnation because you are in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul writes in Romans. But if you don't know Christ, what the gospel implores you to do, what Paul actually says when you look in 2 Corinthians 10:1, he says, by the meekness and the gentleness of the that he entreats us, it actually says he begs that we would know to fight against these lofty things that fight against the truth of the knowledge of God in our minds. This time of response, we're going to be here. I'm here. Pastor Earl, I'm going to ask Pastor Earl to come up front as well. And if you want to hear more about the gospel, what does it even mean to embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior? What do you mean when we say that you stand condemned if you're in disobedience, that you're in rebellious sin against God? We want to share with you more about that you can understand it. For those that know Christ, if you need prayer and encouragement, we are here to do that, to pray and encourage you, pray for you and encourage you. We're going to stand. Let's all stand. We're going to sing together in a song of response. We'll be here if you need to talk or for us to pray with you in this time.